Promoting the sanctity of life. And so I thought that would be a very appropriate lesson as far as what the Bible says about the sanctity of life. Many cultures in our world do not hold life to be very sacred. In Psalms 139, the psalmist tells us something about life that we need to be very aware of. Psalms 139, verse 14, and we'll be going back to this text again. But in verse 14, this is one of David's psalms. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Life is truly a gift, and it's been given to us by our Creator. And the body that He's given us is a masterpiece. The more I'm allowed to study the Bible, study what science says about the body, the more I'm amazed how it's intricately designed, how it's engineered in so many different ways. Some of the facts about the body. The brain has 10 billion nerve cells to record what it sees and hears, if you can imagine that number. Our skin has more than 2 million tiny sweat glands, about 3,000 per square inch. All part of the system which keeps the body at a temperature. Of course, that's its function. We have a pump in our chest that makes the blood travel 168 million miles a day, equivalent of 6,720 times around the world. The lining of the stomach contains 35 million glands that secrete juices which aid the process of digestion. And on and on and on that list would go about how amazing these bodies are that God made for us. How designed they are, how intricate they are, how complicated they are, how well they've been engineered to do a specific job. Entire books have been written about how incredibly designed the human body is. I have several at my house. And that's the entire book. That's what it has. It goes through all the major systems in your body, showing how amazing it is. How complex and just it's just a beautiful, beautiful creation. Yet, that's the main word now, yet. During the past 40 years, ever since abortion was legalized back in the early 70s, millions and millions of lives have been taken. We're only concerned about what the Bible says. We're not concerned about what culture says or society says or to a great extent about what the government says because they don't tell us what's right and wrong. Society doesn't decide what's right and wrong. Our culture doesn't decide what's right and wrong. The government doesn't decide what's right and wrong. Only God has the power to do that. God says abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. And He says that's one thing that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, of course that's just a few pages over from where we were. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, the wise man Solomon says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And now he lists them. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates those who take innocent blood. And is there any more innocent blood than the unborn? Could something be any more innocent than that? Well, of course not. So those who shed innocent blood, that's something the Bible says God hates. So there's no doubt what God says about it. And no Christian who's read the Bible can ever say abortion is something God approves of. Because He says right there in as plain a language as possible that God hates it. He hates it. Instead of taking life, we as God's people should be protecting it. And the last thing we'll look at in today's lesson is how we might be able to do that. But first, and a very important point, is life begins in the womb. And of course, many people in our society and throughout the world are promoting the fact that life not only does not begin in the womb, but that a person isn't really a person for several years after they're born. I know that's hard to believe, but it's promoted by a lot of people in our world. That there's nothing wrong with taking the life of a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, because they're not real people yet. See, that's how bad, that's how evil some people have gotten. Thus the necessity of talking about the sanctity of life. The Bible says in no uncertain terms, it's clear as crystal, that life begins in the womb. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39, this is when Mary, the mother of Jesus, visits Elizabeth back during the time when she's with child. In verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, Luke records this. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." It wasn't some blob of biological tissue that jumped for joy. That would be impossible. But a living thing. Now, in the very next chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 2, this is after Jesus is born. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 2 says, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, why did I bring that up? Because the same word in Luke chapter 1 is found in Luke chapter 2. That word babe. Jesus was Jesus while he was in the womb and after he was born. It's the same word. He was just as much alive in the womb as he was out of the womb. Again, crystal clear if we take God for what he said. The same word. But the Bible says much more. Back in Psalm 22, another Psalm of David, he says in verse 10 of Psalm 22, David says, "I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb, you have been my God." From my mother's womb, you've been my God. David says, "I was David, I was me in the womb." That was me. Again, it wasn't some fetus, and you know how I feel about that word. Can't stand that word. He was David in the womb. Now going back to Psalms 139, which we had read, we can read some more verses there that talk more about how David describes himself. In Psalms 139, going back to verse 13, David says, in referring to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." Covered has the idea of weaving, making me who I am. Then verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That's a Hebrew expression, lowest parts of the earth, for the darkness, the concealment of the mother's womb. David says, I was made in secret and wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I was made, I was who I am in the mother's womb. Again, David says, I was David in the womb. That was me in the womb. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, Jeremiah says something similar to what David said. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, Jeremiah records the words of God. So this is God speaking in verse 5 of Jeremiah 1. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God said, I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb. He was Jeremiah before he came out of the womb. He was Jeremiah, a living soul, in the womb. In Job chapter 3, the patriarch Job talks about life in the womb. In Job chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, verse 2, it says, and Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. Job says, at conception, I became a male child. At the very time of conception, I became a male child. Now, still in Job 3, we skip down to verse 11. Very important verses about the soul. Why did I not die at birth? Of course, this is when Job is questioning God about things. Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold to fill their houses with silver. Or was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? Job said if he had died at birth, he would have gone to be with kings and counselors. How's that possible? He had a soul. He had a soul. He would have went to be with kings and counselors. He possessed an eternal soul that would have gone somewhere. He wouldn't have ceased to exist. He would have existed after death. And of course, that's exactly what happens. He claims that a stillborn child also had a soul. Notice that? Even a stillborn child had a soul. So children in the womb possess souls. They are living beings that have an eternal soul. They don't suddenly get an eternal soul when they're born. They're given that, Job says, at conception. Now that's what the Bible teaches. If we want to know what God says, we have seen what God says. So the next point is, we want to look at why abortion is sin. Some other medical facts about conception. The 20th day after conception. In the watery world of the womb, the developing child is a complex, dynamic, and rapidly growing individual. By the 20th day, the foundations of the brain, spinal cord, and entire nervous system have been established. The heart begins to beat in irregular patterns by 21 days and in smooth rhythmic contractions a week later. So that's in the first 3 weeks. That has all started to form and work properly. The end of the first month through the eighth week. By the end of the first month, the child will have grown 10,000 times his or her original size. And by birth, the child's weight will have increased 6 billion times. Lines in the hands and fingerprints, the ones that we see, you know, in our hands, begin to be etched by the eighth week. In other words, they have fingerprints by the eighth week, and those, of course, will be distinctive the rest of their lives. Eighth week, they already have those. Then after 8 weeks, the child bears all the external features and internal organs of a full-term baby. In other words, have all the organs and so forth. From now until fully grown, generally around 25 years of age, the body will change mainly in terms of size and gradual refinements. In the third month, the child becomes very active. If the womb had windows, we would see graceful and fluid motion. As the child sleeps and wakes, makes fists, sucks its thumb, fans her toes, seeks positions of comfort. During the remaining months in the womb, the child continues to develop activities and even to learn in preparation for the day of birth. But listen to this comment by Ken Burks. You would think that in this state of life, the child would be relatively safe. But this is one of the most dangerous battles for life that this person will ever face. It's ironic that in the child's most innocent stage of life, there's a fierce battle raging for the life of this tiny, unborn infant. And we think about in the last 40 years, we're talking about tens of millions of those being killed in the womb. We see the extent of this evil in our country. God gives us a warning about this. In Exodus chapter 23... We're given this warning. In verse 7 of Exodus 23, in a section talking about justice, what's right and wrong, he says in verse 7, "Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked." That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? Do not kill the innocent and righteous. Who is more innocent than righteous than a little baby? In Exodus chapter 21, just a page or so before that, beginning in verse 22, Moses tells us, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, but no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine." Now notice the next two verses. "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." So if somebody causes a woman to give birth prematurely and that baby dies, then the person that caused it dies too. That shows the sanctity of life. That person will be killed. That's pretty serious. Abortion would stop if that law was in effect. If every abortion doctor that aborted a baby was then killed, not too many doctors would perform abortions anymore. That was God's law, and God put that into effect. And of course, this all goes back to Satan, because that's what Satan wants. Satan uses every method he can to destroy life. In Psalms 10, the psalmist describes the wicked this way. Psalms 10, verse 8, says this, talking and describing the evil, the wicked. "He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless." Wow, is that a description or not? That's how he's described. In secret places, he murders the innocent. Murders the innocent. So what are some of the things that we can do? Well, in Proverbs 24... I want us to read a couple of verses. Proverbs 24. Verses 11 and 12. It says, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Now notice what what he says to do. Those who are drawn toward death, what are the godly to do? Deliver them. Keep them from being drawn toward death, from stumbling toward slaughter. There's a divine guide there for us. That we're to help stop it. Help stop it. So what do we need to do? Well, like all other things that God describes for us, we have to take a stand for what's right. We have to take a stand for truth. We have to speak with convictions. We have to be people who know our convictions and stand behind them. And don't give in to what's popular or politically correct or anything else. You know, wrong is wrong, period. That's the way God has always seen it, and that's the way we need to see it as His people. Wrong is wrong. What can we do? We need to tell people. Whether it's our friends or people we work with or letters to editors, if those who like to write. We need to pray very, very strongly about this. There are many people, of course, and have been for decades, who promote abortion. And of course, for some, they promote abortion at any time. And as I mentioned, some are promoting killing even 1, 2, 3, 4-year-olds, saying that they're really not fully human. So it's okay to kill them. So we need to pray that that type of thing will stop. We can't be involved in any type of violence. Certainly nothing wrong with peaceably picketing abortion clinics or whatever. We need to help those who are considering having abortion. Help them see what God says about it. Help them see their options. Help them to see what is the best thing to do. So offer help and support. And of course, I try and support pro-life candidates whenever possible, from the local level all the way to the presidential level. And of course, more than anything, spread the gospel. Well, because when people come to know God through His Son Jesus, come to know what God says about life, then they will understand that life is sacred. So they'll understand the sanctity of life. Abortion is not an issue that you can remain neutral on. I mean, abortion is one of those, you're either for it or you're against it. There's really no middle ground. There just isn't any. You're either for it or you're against it. And I think we've seen this morning what the Bible says very, very clearly. We need to be just like David in Psalm 139. We need to understand we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God formed me in my mother's womb. He formed Bobby in my mother's womb. He didn't form some blob of tissue. He formed me. From the very moment of conception, I became me. I became distinct. I became alive. I was endowed with an eternal soul. And it's that soul, the Bible says, will spend eternity somewhere in one of two destinations. You know how God feels about those who shed innocent blood. And we need to do all we can to promote the sanctity of life. As we've been thinking about life this morning and how precious it is, we know that being born again in the waters of baptism gives us a new life. a new spiritual life. We're reborn. And for those who are faithful, we have something wonderful waiting for us in heaven. Being in the presence of God forever. What a wonderful, wonderful time that will be. This morning, if you need to respond to that great invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.